Thank you to the band, and thank you to Nick. This is Nick Mingy, our worship leader, and the band and Nick will be back up at the end of the service to lead us again. And we're just delighted to have these guys lead us each week. My name's Scott. I didn't introduce myself earlier before. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove, and we're delighted that you're here today and hope that this is the best Easter ever for you. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts as we jump into the Scripture. If you would bow your head with me. God, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus that we're here to celebrate today. And I pray that our appreciation, our understanding, our gratefulness would be expanded, enlarged, so that we could live this day and live this life truly grateful for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 13. If you want to turn there, John wrote the book of John, and he writes it in a way that is different from if you were to go to the bookstore and pick up a novel and you read it, and like a play, usually a play is three scenes, and you can almost read a novel like that. There's beginning, there's middle, and there's end, and it just kind of unfolds as you go. And when you get to the end, you don't know what's going to happen, really. You know, it's a surprise if it's suspenseful. John is different in the sense the way that he wrote his book. He writes in the sense of what Jesus does for us at the end, his sacrifice for us, the crucifixion, the resurrection. He gives us glimpses of that all through John. He gives us glimpses of that. He tells us Jesus' teachings. He gives us little windows into that. And we're going to see one of those little windows. We're just going to look at three verses this morning, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through those, and then we're going to go back and look at them individually, okay? John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So let's go back to verse 1. We're going to kind of walk through it, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay? So let's walk through it first. Verse 1 says this. Let's take the first phrase. Jesus, just before the Passover feast. Okay? So Jesus is about to share a meal with the disciples, and it's the Passover meal that they're going to share. So just before the Passover meal, this is the last night that Jesus has with the disciples. Later on that night, he's going to go to a garden that Nick just sang about. He's going to pray. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be tortured. And later on, he will be crucified. This is that night. In fact, the garden that they go to, it says in John chapter 18, 5 verses later, that it's a grove of trees, a grove of olive trees, where Jesus often met with his disciples. It's where we get our name, the Grove, a place where Jesus often met with his disciples. So this is that night, that last night they're together, and they're partaking of the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal, and I don't want to get into a lot of history, but it is rich in symbolism. Because the Passover meal is a meal that the Jews have been taking for 1,500 years. Because it's been 1,500 years since the Jews were delivered from slavery out of Egypt. And you remember when they were delivered, they crossed the Red Sea. They wandered around for 40 years before they went into the Promised Land. The Jews were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And God raises up Moses. And he delivers them. And he says, on the last night before they leave Egypt, I want you to partake of a meal. And I want you to partake of this meal every year for the rest of your life. And the Jewish people still take that meal annually today. So for 3,500 years, the Jews have been observing the Passover because what? It is a celebration and a recognition of God's deliverance. All right, sound familiar with Jesus? But we're talking about the Old Testament. God's deliverance from slavery. And he says, I want you to eat three things in this meal. One thing is this. I want you to take bitter herbs. And the reason I want you to eat those is I want you to remind you of the bitterness and the harshness of slavery. Then I want you to partake in bread without yeast, unleavened bread, because bread without yeast doesn't rise. And he said, I want you to remember how fast the Jewish people had to leave Egypt that night. And the last thing I want you to partake of, that I want you to eat, is a lamb. And he gives them very specific instructions on the kind of lamb, how to cook it, and what to do with it. And if you're, and we won't go into all of this, but they also take some of the blood of the lamb, put it over their doorposts, and that saves them from the death angel. So there's a whole story to that. But those are the three things. And so this lamb is going to save you in a sense, because when God looks at your home and you have this blood over the doorpost, you're going to be okay. So for 1,500 years, I've been celebrating. And Jesus is celebrating that meal with his disciples on this night. So when it says in verse 3, just before the Passover meal, it has that's thick, okay? That's heavy. And then he says this, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That's pretty cool and pretty amazing. Now, Jesus is 33 years old at this point. He's been teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God for 3 years, his public ministry. He was 30 years old when he chose his disciples, and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover that 3-year period. And it says here that Jesus knew that his time had come. And it was time for him to leave the world and go to the Father. So Jesus is, now we don't know when that unfolded for him. We don't know when he became aware that his time on earth was limited, that he only had a certain number of days. Maybe God showed that to him when he was 20. Maybe he was 28. Maybe he was 30. Maybe it was after he was 30. We don't know. But at some point, God reveals to him, your time on earth is limited. Now, some of us know folks that have had that awareness. They knew that their time was limited, and what did they do? They want to spend time with the people that mean the most to them, and they want to do the things that are most important to them, and they want to say everything that they want to say. Jesus knew that his time was short. Jesus knew what this night would entail. And so he's spending this last night with these 12 guys having the Passover meal, and he's going to share some thoughts with them that he wants to leave with them, that he wants them to carry with them forever. Now let's look at the last phrase, verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Those disciples, those followers of his that he had loved and taught and invested in and protected, it says now that he's come to the end, he's loved them well. And he has loved them full. And the scripture says now he wants to show them the full extent of his love. Now, what do you think that means? He's loved them well. He's loved them completely. But the scripture says he wants to show them the full extent of his love. Well, you can look at that in two different ways. Right after this, and we're not going to read this passage, but right after this, Jesus takes a towel and puts it around his waist. And he takes a basin of water and he washes the disciples' feet. And they're really confused. Jesus is their master, he's their teacher, and yet he's washing their feet. For them, this is like the tables have been turned. They should be serving him, they should be washing his feet. And he says, listen, I'm giving you an example here that I want you to carry on. If I serve you and if I love you, then you need to serve each other. You need to love each other. And just a little bit later on in that chapter, maybe the next chapter, he gives them those words that we've heard so many times. He says, if you will love each other, everybody will know that you're my disciples if you love each other. So his message to them is, this is what I wanted to leave you with. Love each other. Serve each other. Love each other. Serve each other. That was his message at the end. He's showing them the full extent of his love. But the full extent of his love would be carried on into the ultimate act of service, right? The ultimate act of love. I mean, this washing their feet is just a precursor. I mean, it's just a small window into what he's really getting ready to do when he willingly lays his life down on a cross and allows himself to be crucified for the sins of the world. So let's look at verse 2. It says this, the evening meal is being served. Now that's Passover, okay? The evening meal is being served, and Satan had already tempted Judas to betray Jesus. Now, you may be familiar with Judas. Judas was a thief. He was a liar. He was one of the disciples. He was the treasurer of he was the money keeper for Jesus and the disciples. Now, people contributed to the ministry of Jesus because Jesus and the disciples, they traveled, they ministered. So people would contribute so that they could have their basic needs taken care of, lodging, food, that kind of thing. And Judas kept that. But the scripture also says that Judas often just kind of helped himself to what was in there. He was a lover of money. That's what the scripture says. And so what happens later on is that Judas thinks Jesus is a pathway to fame. Jesus is a pathway to getting rich because he thinks Jesus is going to set up a political kingdom. He thinks that Jesus has come to overthrow Rome, that Jesus has come to sit on a political throne, and that by being associated with Jesus, that those 12 guys, man, we're going to be in power. We're going to have political power. We're going to have military power. We're going to have position. We're going to have money. So see, Judas is following. He's trying to ride Jesus' coattails all the way to the palace. But see, as Jesus continues to teach, it becomes clear to Judas that Jesus is setting up a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And it's not a political kingdom that Jesus has come. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about a God coming and setting up his reign in us. That's what he's talking about. And so Judas goes, well, listen, if that's what it's going to be about, I'm cashing out. And so he approaches Roman officials, he approaches the leaders of the Jews, and he betrays Jesus. He says, I'll tell you who he is, and I'll tell you where he is for 30 pieces of silver. And so verse 2 says that Satan had already tempted Judas to betray Jesus. Verse 3. Now here's where we kind of get into that picture of what happens in scene 3. So let's start here. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's pretty amazing, okay? And we've already talked about the fact that Jesus knew that his time was limited. He knew that he was going to go back to the Father. But think of this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Do you see that? Let's read it again. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus had all power. If you looked at every breathing human on the earth at that time, and Jesus is fully man, he's fully human, and he's fully God, he has more power than anyone. And it's not measured in, he doesn't have any military power. He could have. I mean, the scripture says that later on that he could have prevented his crucifixion. The scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have had military power. He could have had political power, but he didn't have it really. He could have had economic power, but as he stood, no political power, no economic power, no military power. But he had all power. He was the most powerful person alive. Now, the remarkable thing is he does just the opposite with that power that you and I would think, right? I mean, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Do you know people maybe people you work with or people in your family, do you know people that no matter what you say, it's kind of like they do the opposite, you know? I mean, this is kind of like whatever you say, then they do the opposite. Every parent in here is going, I know people just like that. I mean, I won't call them by name. They're sitting beside me. But you know people like that. You know, little kids, it's like they want to exert their independence. You know what little kids like sometimes, you know, you tell them something to do. And you know they're just as precious as they can be, but they're going to do just the opposite, right? They're not going to do what you tell them to do because they want to exert their independence. Well, you know, part of that doesn't stop as they get older. This past Christmas, we decorated our tree for Penny and I, like the 24th time. And you probably have traditions like this where you decorate your tree and you have certain traditions that you do and ways that you decorate your tree. Well, for us, I don't know where this started. We usually eat pizza when we decorate our tree. Penny has Penny's my wife. She has all the ornaments laid out. And then we watch the same movie every year. Okay. Our kids have watched it. Our oldest, Nate, he's 19, Cooper's 17, and Brody's 14. We have three boys. And so for 19 years, for Nate, we've watched the same movie when we decorated a tree. It's White Christmas. It's my wife's favorite Christmas movie, okay? And so that's the movie we watch, right? and there's harmony in our home. And so that's the movie that we watch. And we watch White Christmas every year when we're decorating the tree. And the kids are little, you know, it's a musical. I don't know if you know that, but there's all kinds of dance numbers, and there's fun numbers. I mean, there's just really a lot of great music in it. And so when the kids are little, you know, they're learning the music and they're kind of dancing around. You're decorating the tree. And it's always kind of fun. Then they get into the teenage years. You know what I'm saying? Musicals aren't that hip anymore, okay? So we're decorating the tree, and we got White Christmas on, and you know the mood is kind of somber, and so we're starting to put decorations on. And my oldest, Nate, and Cooper the second, neither one of them like they are 365 nights a year in our home. They don't have the shirt on, okay, because they're burning up all the time. They're always burning up, so they don't have a shirt on. And Penny's like, well, she wants to take pictures, you know, to remember this occasion, take some video of us decorating the tree like we have every year. And she says to them, hey, guys, why don't you just slip a shirt on? Okay, just slip a shirt on because, you know, I'd like to take some pictures and take some videos. Well, Mom asked them to do something, so what do? The opposite, of course. They're at this point where it's like, Nate goes, oh, really? You want us to put a shirt on? Okay. And he takes off his shorts and begins to decorate the tree in his underwear. Okay? Cooper can't be outdone. He takes off his shorts, and they begin to decorate the tree in their underwear. I'm howling. Brody's howling. Penny's not howling. We're just laughing. She's saying, guys, you know, come on. And so the movie, which was just kind of like, we've heard this movie 1,000 times and we're not into it. All of a sudden, I don't know, when you lose your clothes, you just want to dance. I don't know what happens. But they're singing. It's like the first time, and they're dancing, and I'll say prancing, and they're just going all around, and they're decorating the tree, and they're just having a big time, you know, and that's probably the time that we'll remember the most of decorating the tree. So they do exactly the opposite. Now, some of you are probably thinking, that's a long way to go around just to tell a funny story and embarrass your family. You're welcome. Okay? And so that's what happens, though. Some people do just the opposite. Jesus, now here's the amazing thing about Jesus. When you read the Gospels, when you read about him, he's always doing the opposite of what you think he would do. Now, this is what he does. Throughout the whole Old Testament, for a couple thousand years, everybody knew that you were supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, you love your neighbor and you love your enemy and you forgive your enemy and you pray for those that use you and persecute you. That's what you do. And when people came on the scene, they were like, well, we know that the way to have happiness, the way to have fulfillment is that, you know, you live for yourself and you take care of yourself and you take care of your family. And, you know, that's what you do. That's how you have meaning and purpose, is to live life to its fullest for yourself. And Jesus says, well, no, the way you live life to your fullest is to die to yourself and serve other people. Then you know what life is really like. Then you experience life to the fullest when you give of yourself to other people. So here is Jesus, fully man and fully God, and he has all power. Now, if you give me all power, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going for stuff. I mean, what would you do? If you had, just think about it. Okay, just imagine. If you had all power, what would you do? I mean, if I had all power, I mean, it's easy. It wouldn't be position. It wouldn't be influence. It'd be stuff. I mean, right off the top of my head, I'd buy a farm in Western North Carolina. I'd have a big, huge cabin. I'd have all these guest cabins where all my friends could come and visit anytime they wanted to. I'd have a river running through it that would be stocked year-round in brown and rainbow trout. That's what I would have. I would want stuff. I would want a beach house. I want to live like Jimmy Buffett and Kenny Chesney. That's the way I want to live. You know, you see them, you see those videos, they're sipping tropical drinks, you know, and they're just, you know, just tan. I want a beach house. That's what I would want, you know. The biggest decision I want to be able to make every day is just, what kind of seafood am I going to have tonight? That's what I want to do. I want a Honda Ridgeline truck. Did you see the Honda Ridgeline truck advertised in the Super Bowl? It's coming out this fall. It's awesome. That's what I want. And I want a helicopter. I don't want a whole lot. I want a helicopter so I can get from my beach house to my country home easily. And I want season tickets to everything for the University of North Carolina. That's it. That's all I want. All their sports, I want season tickets to it. Listen, you may want something different. If you had all power, what would you want? Now, some people would say, stuff really doesn't attract me. I'd want position, you know. I'd want to be elected to some sort of position. I would want to run some company. I would want to be in control. You know, I want that kind of power. Some people, they may not say it out loud, but if you had all the power that you could have, what would you do? For some people, you know what the first thing would pop in their mind? I'd get back at all my enemies. Everybody that's ever done anything wrong to me, I would make them pay. Jesus had all power. He was the most powerful man alive. And you know what he did? He chose to die. The scripture says that he had been given all power by the Father. And the choice he made was to go to the cross willingly so that the ultimate sacrifice once and for all could be paid for all mankind. No need for any more lambs to be sacrificed. No need for any more goats or bulls to be sacrificed and the blood to be sprinkled on the altar, and you had to go to the temple and a priest would pray for you and he would go into the Holy of Holies and ask for forgiveness for your sins. Jesus said, I'm going to be the ultimate sacrifice, the one final sacrifice for all mankind, the sins of all mankind, so that you and I can have direct access to God. You can pray right now. Nobody has to pray for you. You don't have to go through anybody. You can have a direct relationship with the Creator of the universe, your Father who created you, God who is never ending, not a beginning and not an end. You can have that kind of relationship because Jesus did that for you and I. So now let's look at verse 3 and the end of verse 3. And this is kind of the picture that John gives us of what happens in the end. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. And here's that snapshot into the resurrection and was returning to God. He knew that. He knew he had come from God. He knew he was returning to God. That's what he was going to do. Now, here's the deal. Everything that happens after this is God's plan. Now, what's God's plan? God's plan is this. Jesus went to the cross, and the reason he did that is so that you and I could experience a relationship with God. A relationship that maybe when you came in here this morning, when you think relationship with God, you think judge, you think harsh, you think, if he's like any other person in my life, he will abandon me. He doesn't like me. There are strings attached. He will love me if I do these things. That's your perception. Jesus went to the cross for me and you. He had all power, and he went to the cross so that you and I could have a relationship with God. Now, this is what happens when you don't have a relationship with God, okay? So maybe you're here this morning and you know straight up, nobody has to convince you, you know, I'm not a Christian. I really admit that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, everybody thinks I'm a Christian, but I'm not a Christian. But you've never placed your faith in Christ, okay? We'll unpack what that means here in just a minute. But you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you've decided to follow Jesus at one point, but you're just out of fellowship with God, you know? You're out of kind of a regular relationship. You and God don't talk on a regular basis. I mean, you don't really enjoy the benefits of what it's like to have a perfect good father, you know, for whatever reason. So either you've never entered into a relationship or maybe you haven't enjoyed that relationship in a long time. Here's what comes when we're out of relationship with a father. You know what comes? Guilt and shame. It just happens. I mean, you can't get rid of it. You can't shake it. Because there's things that I do, and if there's things that you do, and I'm out of relationship with God, and maybe you don't have a relationship with God, or you haven't been in a relationship with God in a long time, there's things you've done that are wrong, and you're you're just continuing to live that life. And maybe you just try to be busy, you know, just try to stay busy so you don't have to think about it. You know, maybe you cover it up with relationships or you cover it up with whatever, but you just stay really busy. So you try not to think about the guilt and shame, but the guilt and shame's still there. You still carry it around. And here's what happens with guilt and shame. Not only do you carry it around, whether you even realize it or not, not only do you carry it around, not only does it affect your relationship with your father and your relationship with yourself, but it affects your relationship with other people. You know how? Because guilt and shame makes you angry. It just makes you angry because you're not living up to what you're not being the person. You're not in relationship the way that you know you need to be in relationship with God. You're making certain bad choices. So the guilt and shame produces an anger in you, and you get angry with other people, and you live with a short temper, and you have an edge to your life toward other people. Another thing that you carry around is just disappointment. There's guilt and shame. There's disappointment. And who are you disappointed in? Or you're disappointed in you. You're disappointed in, maybe you haven't realized it's you. Maybe you blame everybody else. You're disappointed in life. Life's not giving you a fair shake. Things have not worked out the way that you wanted to. But you just live in disappointment. And really, if you're really, really honest, the main person you're disappointed with is yourself. Because you know you've made a lot of bad choices. This is what happens. Not only does it prevent you from having a good relationship with God, but it also, and not only does it affect you, but it affects you and other people. You know how it affects you and other people? When you're disappointed in yourself, you know how you treat other people? You're constantly disappointed in them. You're very critical, you know? I mean, you can just scroll through social media and you can find something wrong with everybody, you know? You just have that critical. Now, this is not psychology. This is just life. When you have guilt and shame, you'll project that on other people. When you have disappointment in yourself, you'll project that on other people. Third thing that's going to happen if you're out of relationship with God is your insecurities are going to be magnified. It's like if you took your insecurities, whatever they are, and we all have insecurities, okay, and you put a magnifying glass on it and made it 10 times bigger. That's what happens when you're out of relationship with God. Why does that happen? Let's just say your insecurity is the way you look. Maybe it's the way you talk. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's your popularity. Maybe it's your income. Whatever it is, you're insecure about certain things. And when you try to live life on your own, absent of a relationship with God, what happens is that insecurity gets magnified. Why? Because when you're in a relationship with God, listen, here's the thing. It's so logical. God's your creator. Now, anytime you create something, you know how it's going to work better than anybody else, all right? You're the master of that creation. God created you, so He knows how you operate. He knows what's good for you. He knows the good choices you need to make. He knows the good things that you need to do so that you experience fulfillment and purpose and hope and you can achieve all the potential that you have. That happens when you're tethered and you're connected in a relationship with the Creator. When you are living life on your own and you're thinking, I'm going to try to figure this out by myself, your insecurities are magnified. Why? Because you're not connected to the Creator. Now, you're going to, not only is that going to affect your relationship with God, not only is it going to affect you, you're going to project that on other people. Because you're insecure and you're not satisfied with who you are, you will not be satisfied with other people. Do you see this? Our relationship with God and our relationship with other people is all woven together. You cannot have a good, meaningful relationship with other people absent of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are fulfilled and your relationships are fulfilled, right? So what do you do? What do you do about all this self-destruction? What do we do about the guilt and shame? What do we do about the disappointment? What do we do about the insecurities? How do you deal with that? It's very simple. The way you deal with all that is Jesus Christ. And the way that you deal with all that through Jesus is when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you are forgiven. The slate's wiped clean. He forgives you. And listen, maybe you don't believe this, and if you've never heard this, this is just right out of the Scriptures. You are forgiven past, present and future. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, He forgives you of all sin. All sin. So, listen, when you say yes to Him and He forgives you, this is what guilt and shame is like. When you walk around because of the bad choices you've made, because you're not in right relationship with God, and you walk around with guilt and shame, and maybe you can't even pinpoint, maybe you can't even define it. You haven't even said guilt and shame, but it is guilt and shame. You walk around, it's like you've got a backpack on full of rocks. And you walk around with it all day long. And you go to bed with it on, and you wake up with it on, and it's an extra 50 pounds that you carry around, and it makes you heavier and slower, and you don't get as far as fast as you need to. That guilt and that shame is like a bag full of rocks, and you carry it around, and forgiveness just lifts all that up off of you. Forgiveness just takes all that guilt and shame away from you. And you're able to live. Now, see, here's the positive of it. You're able to live free. You're able to live light. You're able to live in a way where you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you experience hope and purpose and meaning. Now, this is what happens. What about disappointment? What about insecurity? The same thing is true. That forgiveness, it puts you in right relationship with God, and it puts you in right relationship with other people. Here's the other thing that happens when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you're forgiven. But you know what the other thing that happens? And this is so cool. Because this is what it means. This is the benefit of having a relationship with Jesus. Not only are you forgiven, but you have the opportunity. Now, maybe you don't take advantage of the opportunity. But you have the opportunity to see yourself the way God sees you. And do you know how He sees you when He forgives you? He sees you as forgiven. He sees you as His creation. He sees you as good. He sees you as someone that He wants to pursue and spend time with. He sees you through the lens of grace. He sees you through grace. Now, I've had these glasses for 5 years, okay? I should have gotten new glasses about 3 years ago, okay? And these glasses are about to wear out just even the way that they are. I mean, you know how you get a protective coating on your glasses? Mine started to peel. I mean, if you look at me from a certain angle, it looks like somebody got about halfway through peeling the label off and they just quit. That's how my glasses look. They're bad. I mean, and not long ago, I had an arm break off of my glasses. And so I just walked across the parking lot at my office. There's a vision clinic there, and I don't even go there to the doctor. And I just said, hey, could you guys help me? And so they said, yeah, we can't get your old arm back on. We'll put you a new arm on. And so I have these glasses with the original arm that's like really thick right here. And then I have this really skinny arm on this side. And so if you're looking at me straight on, you can't tell, but if you do a 360, you go, he is jacked up. I mean, that's pretty, you know, my family, I don't think they're embarrassed by me, but they just look at me and go, you are so sad. I mean, that's just the way they look at me. And so I went to the doctor this past week, did every test under the sun. In fact, when I got ready to pay, the lady said, did you have every test here? And I said, I think I did. And so they did all kind of dilated my eyes and peripheral vision tests and some tests, I don't even know what you call them, but they made me blind for a while and had to wait and then do another test. And so I did all of these things to be able to get new. And you probably notice, see, these are for vision, these are for long distance, but now I'm having trouble reading stuff up close, which was never a problem before. So if you've been here for a while, you've noticed me the last couple of years doing, and then I read some scripture, and then I read some scripture, and then I read some scripture, or I keep them on and I play trombone, and I kind of do this trying to find the right place where I can read. And so one of the things I'm really looking forward to is I'm really thinking about getting prescription sunglasses, which I've never had before, which is going to be so cool, because even when I've needed glasses like the last 5 years for vision, I've never had prescription sunglasses. And so if I'm at the ballpark watching my son play baseball, or if we're at the beach or something like that, and I can't see real well, I'll put on sunglasses, but I can't see anything, right? So I can't drive with them on, and I'll be at the ballpark, and the sun's in my eyes, and so I'm thinking, well, I can't, I've got to put sunglasses on. I couldn't tell you if it was a softball team or a baseball team out there. I mean, I'll be cheering for people, and my wife's like, that's the other team, honey, that just hit the ball. I mean, I can't see anything. And so I'm going to get me some prescription sunglasses, and I'm really excited about that. Now, you know this, if you've ever had glasses, the frames don't make any bit of difference, really, in the way you see. Now, I went, when I had my appointment this week, I picked out some frames, all right? Picked out some frames I like. They're going to be ready in about 2 weeks, and they're going to take, what really matters is the lens, right? So they're going to take that lens, and they're going to put it in there. Now, this will be about my third or fourth pair of glasses. Now, you know this, if you've ever gotten glasses for the first time, or you've gone a long time and you hadn't had your prescription redone, you put those glasses on and you go outside and you're like, oh my gosh, the world. I mean, this is what I've been missing. You can see blades of grass. You can see leaves on a tree. You can see birds. I mean, and all of a sudden you're like, man, this is what I've been missing. God sees you. When you enter into a relationship with Him, one of the great benefits is you begin to see yourself the way He sees you. And the way He sees you is through grace. Now, this is grace. It is the most amazing experience you'll ever have. It is bigger than your love for someone. It is totally complete. It is the way God looks at you when you're in a relationship with Him. He sees you and He sees grace. And this is grace. You are totally and completely loved. No strings attached. Not if you do this, I will love you more. That is not the way He operates. That's the way we operate. So we think God will operate that way, but He doesn't. He looks at us and He goes, I love you. I accept you completely. You're worthy. There's nothing lacking in your life. Let me ask you this. At what age were you when you bought into the lie, ladies? How old were you when you bought into the lie that you weren't enough? Because that's one of the biggest lies Satan has for you. That you need to be more. You just can't measure up. At what age were you when you thought this body that God gave me is not enough? And you developed some sort of disorder. At what age were you when you thought the only way to get a man to love me is if I sleep with him? What age was that? What age were you when you thought, this is the way I see myself? Men, what age were you when it just dawned on you that no matter how hard you work or any accomplishments you have, that it won't be enough? How old were you? And then you entered into a relationship with Jesus, and you know what happened? He says this, you are good and you are perfect. You are my creation. You are complete, not lacking anything. You are totally worthy. And I want to pursue you, and I want to spend time with you. And although you haven't trusted other people, listen, you can trust me completely. And there's no strings attached. I just love you. And no matter what you do for the rest of your life, I'm not going to love you more. And no matter what you do for the rest of your life, I'm not going to love you less. You don't have another relationship like that, friend. And you never will. What God offers you is the most unique relationship known to mankind. It is grace. And when you step into that grace and you look around and you think, this is what I've been missing. I can see. This is what it's like to be in harmony with my Creator. This is what it's like to be in harmony with other people. This is what it's like to know how He created me. And I can, my appreciation this Easter can be greater than it's ever been before. And it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. So let me ask you this question. How is this Easter going to be any different than any other Easter? Because listen, I'll tell you, there was periods in my life, teenage years, college years, young adult years, where I just didn't get it. I mean, I didn't say it out loud, but I didn't. I did not get Easter. I mean, if you asked me what Easter is about, I'd say Jesus died on a cross and he rose from the tomb. But people were excited. People were celebrating. You know, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. And people were excited. And I'm like, not excited. There's nothing happening in here. I mean, I get bunnies. I get eggs. I get going out to eat. I get all that. I get being with family. But if I'm honest, I don't get this. It was just here. But here's the deal. This is when it became here. Is when it finally hit me. Jesus came to life. Because he came to life, I can have life. I'm telling you, I just turned 50. I'm 50 years old, and I feel like with every passing week and every passing month and every passing year, my gratitude grows. My appreciation grows. The understanding of what he offers us in this life, in relationship with him, in relationship with other people, that you can experience full hope, a full purpose. God sees you and he says, I see your personality. I see your passions. I see your potential. And I just want to bless all of that. And you begin to see yourself that way, right? And you begin to go, you know what? I know that the path to fulfillment is to lay down my life. I know that the path to fulfillment is to serve other people because that's the example of Jesus. Friend, this is what I'll ask you to do this morning. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for your mom. Don't do it for your girlfriend. Don't do it for anybody else that came with you. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, listen, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. You don't have to get dressed up. You don't have to put your makeup on. You don't have to say certain words. He loves you just like you are. Brennan Manning says this, that he's convinced that one, if not the main question Jesus is going to ask us when we see him face to face is, did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe it? Not just here, but did you live it? So what I want to ask you is this. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, you don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to take me by the hand. You don't have to jump through any hoops. All you got to do is right there where you are is just say, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all my doubts. I surrender all my future to you. I surrender all the stuff that I want to you. I don't have it all worked out, but I believe you died on a cross, and I've known that for a long time, and I believe you died for people's sins, but I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I receive you into my life. Would you do that? If you're here this morning and you've been out of relationship with God for a long time, it's as easy is saying the same thing. God, I'm sorry. God, I want to have that kind of relationship with you. And let me encourage you with this, believer. It's not just a one-time deal. It's not just Easter or Christmas. It's not just kind of a rededication and everything's going to be all right. It's a daily surrender. You surrender every day. You surrender every day. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I'm going to lead us in prayer here in just a moment. And I'd like for you to, unless you need to be somewhere, if you'll be very still, as other people are praying and thinking. So this is what I want to ask you to do. I'm going to give you just a moment to pray on your own. And I want to ask you to just talk to God. I mentioned this last week. You know, it's the kind of relationship that when you're talking to God, if you're praying and you're downstairs on your couch and you just picture, he's just on the other end of the couch. You can talk to him like that. You can talk to him like a friend. You talk to him like a good father, a perfect father. Maybe that's hard for you to picture, but he's a good, perfect father. And you can just talk to him. You can just talk to him where you are right now. And you can just say, Jesus, this is where my heart is. This is where I want my heart to be. Would you help me get there? And if you say, Jesus, I believe you died. I give my life to you. He will save you. His grace will infuse your life. And maybe you'll have an emotional response and maybe you won't. But here's the reality. You will know that the one that died for you now lives inside of you. And so, friend, if you're here today and you've been out of relationship with God, all you have to say is, Jesus, I need you. Please Please forgive me. Please help put me back on the right path with the right people, making the right choices. I want to give you just a moment to pray on your own, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, we are all needy. I need you as much or more than anybody in the room. I thank you that for all the wicked things I've done in my life, that I can experience total forgiveness, total grace. I can know what it's like to have all of that guilt and shame lifted, to be free from disappointment and insecurity and live in freedom with you. I thank you, Jesus, that not only do you save us, but you sustain us and you give us that power every day. So I thank you for every person in this room that's prayed a prayer, that's made something personal. I pray that you give them the courage to live it out. I pray that you give them the courage to share it with someone today, a family member, a friend, Bible study leader. They would just talk to somebody and share with them the decision that they've made today. And so, more than anything, God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we can know what it's like to have a full life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take up our offering here in just a second, but I want to say this before we get up and start moving around. If you made a significant decision today, I do want to encourage you to do that, just like I prayed. Tell someone, okay? I'm going to be outside. As you leave, if you need to talk to me, stop and talk to me, okay? If you just want to share it with your spouse, if you want to share it with your parents, if you want to share it with a good friend or a Bible study leader, tell somebody about the decision that you made today to give your life to Christ or to come back in right relationship with Christ. Would you do that and receive the encouragement that you can get from other people? And again, I'll be right outside to talk with you if you'd like to do that. When you got your handout when you came in, there's some information in there about family ministry at the Grove, about our children and preschool ministry, our student ministry. Love for you to take a look at that. Next Sunday, we're starting a new sermon series about life's toughest questions. We're going to be looking at how do we know that Jesus is the only way to God? How do we know that God exists? How do we know that the Bible is reliable? If God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? We're going to be looking at those questions over the next 4 weeks. Life's toughest questions. And we'd love for you to come back next week to be with us. Same place, 10:30, right here. We'd love for you to be with us. We're going to take up our offering, and then the band's going to lead us in a song. And then we hope that you have an incredible Easter. Thank you so much for being here today. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. Father, every good thing that we have, everything we have comes from your hand. We are so blessed. You have put food in our cupboards. You've put clothes in our closets. You have taken care of us. And so, God, we just want to give back to you today. And we ask that you would help us to grow in having a joyful heart, to be joyful givers, that we would be sacrificial givers, that we would see it as a privilege to give and join you in the work of ministry. And we ask, God, that these gifts that are given today would impact our community, that it would impact our larger community, that people would hear the gospel clearer and greater than they've ever heard it before, that people would come to know you as their Savior, and that people would become like you. So, God, for every dollar, every dime, every nickel, every penny, we ask that you would help people to come to know you and become like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
just want to let you know we do prayers, and I've actually quit drinking.
Awesome, man.